You are very sweet, and it is very good to be with you guys this morning. It is a joy to be here together. It's such a sweet time already, and it really is, I don't want to be dramatic, but it's kind of a historic moment in the life of our school as we join together Ozark and Lincoln. So I know our Lincoln students are dispersed throughout, and it's been wonderful to worship together, and we're excited about the work that God will continue to do through this place as we seek His face, and as we pursue Him with everything in us, and as we train and are trained up for the work that God has out in front of us. And it is good to be studying the Sermon on the Mount. I couldn't be more grateful for what I get to talk about today. We're talking about Matthew chapter 6, and I think probably the best use of our time is to just go ahead and read the text and jump on in. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to Matthew chapter 6. It's a long chapter, and we're only talking about half of it today, 1 through 18. So I'm going to give you just a second to get there, and I'd like to read with you what Jesus has to say to us. He says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." We're not going to talk about the entirety of this text today, not because it's not worth talking about. It's wonderful from start to finish, but we're going to focus our attention on the middle portion of what Jesus has to say, giving to the poor and fasting, important topics. We're going to talk about prayer. And I wonder, as soon as I say that word, how that hits you. I wonder for you, when I say we're going to talk about prayer, what that does to your mind and heart. Probably nothing particularly dramatic. It's not a strange thing to talk about here. But I do wonder if some of you have mixed thoughts or mixed emotions about prayer. Because it's like, on the one hand, we know that prayer is important. We know that prayer is a thing that people who want to do life with God, like, do. Like, it's a pretty natural thing for us. And Jesus makes this real clear in the sermon. You can break down the structure of this sermon in detail if you take the Gospel of Matthew or a Life of Christ class, but you should know that Jesus lays out this whole Sermon on the Mount with intentionality, and it's kind of structured in such a way that there's these concentric circles. He's got the introduction and the conclusion, and then there's this big chunk of teaching in the middle, and what we just read is the middle section of that big chunk of teaching, and prayer is in the middle of that middle section. So all that to say, Jesus' teaching on prayer is at the center of the center of the Sermon on the Mount. He clearly thinks this is important. And honestly, you didn't even need that little detail to tell you that prayer is important. Jesus spent a lot of time in prayer. Everybody who loves God spends time in prayer. Paul said pray continually. So it's like a thing that we know we need to do and we want to do. But on the other hand, most of us find prayer difficult. Like most of us, probably all of us some of the time and most of us much of the time, would say that we could use a little help with prayer. I've never met a single Christian who said, "I got prayer figured out." Never met a single believer in Jesus who said, "I'm a master in prayer." Like if Jesus walked into the room right now and said, "Hey, anybody who needs help with their prayer life, I'm gonna be out in the lobby." We would all be running out to the lobby, myself included, because we feel like we don't do it as well as we should. And there's a sense in which it's fine for prayer to be difficult. It is supposed to transform us after all. But I don't know that this pressure we feel is a positive thing, because it's not just that it's hard. It's that we feel like we should be better at it than we are. Do you ever feel that? You ever been in a situation where somebody expected you to be good at something, but you weren't? Like maybe you're a pretty athletic person and somebody comes up to you and says, hey, we're going to go play some volleyball. You should come with us. And you're like, oh, I've never played volleyball. I'm like, oh, you're good at all sports. You'll be fine. You'll probably be the best one. And then you go play, and not only are you not the best one, but you're like terribly uncoordinated at volleyball. I remember one time whenever I was dating Beth in college, and I went home with her family to play some games. We play a lot of games, and we were playing this one game, and it would take too long to explain the game, but it had to do with words, and I like words, you know? And so we sit down to play this game, and she's like, oh, you're going to be great at this. And then she says to her whole family, Michael's so smart, he's going to be great at this game. And I'm thinking to myself, I am pretty smart. I am going to be great at this game, you know? And I'll spare you the gory details, but suffice it to say, my pride cameth before fall that day, and I was not good at that. I spent the whole evening sweating, and by the end of it, I thought I was like the biggest doofus in the history of the Ozark dating scene. It did not go well. And so when you feel this pressure, it makes it hard to lean into something and enjoy it. And I don't think Jesus wants us to feel the pressure. I think Jesus wants us to see prayer as something that we want to do. And so he teaches us how to pray. And we're going to break down what he says. We're going to keep it pretty simple this morning. We're going to talk about what prayer is not. We're going to talk about how prayer flows. And then we're going to talk about why prayer works. Let's talk first about what prayer is not. Because Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is doing a lot of this, where he'll bring up a topic and he'll be like, here's how y'all might think it should work. But no, it doesn't actually work that way. This is how it works. So he's done this with anger, and he's done this with his lust, and he's done this with making oaths. And no, not this way, but this way. And he does the same thing with prayer. His first point is negative, what prayer is not. And what he says, to put it simply, is prayer is not a performulance. And if you're thinking to yourself, it's been a while since I heard that word, that's because we're in the process of inventing it right now. It's a made-up word, but it's a good one, because it's the word performance and the word formula smashed together. And I think that's what Jesus is getting at. Prayer is not a performance. Let's break this down. Prayer is not a performance. Now, we are capable of turning it into that, aren't we? Like, as Christians, as people who follow God, this is an old problem, too. Jesus clearly saw it as a problem back then. You got people who are, well, it looks like they're praying, but they're not really praying. They're just trying to look like they're praying. They're praying in such a way that they look like people who know God. And this can still happen today. This happens for some of us in the room. For some of y'all right now, the Holy Spirit is pinging your conscience, and I want to ask you, do not harden your heart against the Spirit. Maybe it's embarrassing, but allow him to get in there and do some work. Because if this is you, you need to hear what Jesus is saying. Jesus says, if people are going to turn prayer into a game that's designed to make them look good, then the best thing that can happen for them is that they win that game. If you're going to turn prayer into an opportunity to look spiritual, then what you're going to miss out on is connection with God. And the best you can possibly hope for is people think that you're spiritual. And Jesus said, this is silly, y'all. And I don't know, maybe some of you think, oh, I don't do this. I'm not one of those people. And fair enough, maybe so. But you might think about it for just a tick longer, because if you've ever prayed in front of people, and then when you finish praying, the first thought you have is, I wonder how I sounded to them. You have to wonder if this disease has infected you a little bit. And if that is the motivation, then that's the best we got. Meanwhile, God is up in heaven going, are you ever going to talk to me, or are you just going to keep talking for them? And Jesus says, y'all knock that off, because that's a silly game. Don't play it. Prayer is not a performance for the people around you. And it's also not a formula. First thing he says is, don't be like the hypocrites, those play actors who like to make a show of their prayers. And the second thing he says is, don't be like those pagans who babble on saying a bunch of words, thinking that because of the amount of words, God's going to hear what they're saying. We got some funny things we do in prayer. Y'all ever notice this? We say some funny words when we're praying. I don't know if you've ever heard any of these things, but my favorite has got to be this guy named Marty. So we used to work at this church out in California, and every now and then we'd have these gatherings of the area-wide church leaders. And it was always a fun time to connect with other church leaders in the area, and it was always a sweet moment too, because we're being unified, you know, we're seeking the Lord's face together and being one church. And I always loved when Marty came. He was a pastor at the Pentecostal church in town, and this dude was never boring. Like, he was just a ball of energy bouncing all over the place. And you know how whenever we pray, sometimes we have these like verbal prayer affirmations. You know what I'm talking about? Like somebody would be praying and then you'd be like, oh, amen, or, you know, go get it, or yes, Lord, or whatever it is. Well, Marty's verbal prayer affirmation was giddy up. So
We'd just be praying. Somebody, oh, I just pray for the churches in Santa Clarita. Oh, giddy up, Lord. I just pray that they would be unified as one. Oh, giddy up, go get that blessing. Just pray that we would reach the lost. Giddy, giddy up. Sometimes you get a double. I don't even know what giddy, giddy up means. But I was along for the ride, you know. It was my favorite. And we have these habits, and sometimes people, and if you do this, I'm not making fun of you. If you feel charged up, we can talk later, and I'll try to calm you down. But we got people who, it's like they want to say God's name 1,500 times in the context of one sentence. You know what I'm saying? Like, oh, Father God, we just, Father God, love you, Father God. And Father God, we pray, Father God, for the Father God blessings that you, Father God, want to give to us. And it's like, my goodness, get to the point. I'm pretty sure he already knows. And I think some is probably pretty innocent. It's just the overflow of the heart before God. I really do think a lot of it's that. I don't want to turn Jesus's anti-legalism into a legalism, you know? Like, he has given us principles more than rules. He says, pray alone in quiet for a short time. It's not like, oh, I prayed too long, gotta be done. It's not like Mike's in trouble for praying in front of you or anything like that. No, Jesus prayed all night long outside. He prayed in front of people. And so the point is about the heart. That's the issue. Jesus wants to check your heart. And when it comes to your heart, I think if the performance mentality is about pride, I think the formula thing is about fear. I think that sometimes we fall into this trap of thinking we have to say enough words, or we have to say the right kind of words. We have to say the right shape of sentences in order to get God to pay attention to us, in order to get God to hear us. And Jesus is saying, knock it off, but he's also saying, guys, pressure's off, because God is not like that. That's how people pray who talk to pagan gods. Our God is not like that. Prayer is not a formula, and it's not a performance. It's not a performance. And so the first thing Jesus wants to do is to tell us what prayer is not, because he needs to clear away the table so he can set it himself. And then once he gets this part done, he wants to turn his attention to teaching us to pray. And so he says, this then is how you should pray. And he gives us a prayer. Because the best way to learn to pray is to pray. And I want to look at the words again of the Lord's Prayer, but this time I'd rather them not be in my voice. I'd rather them be in the voice of our now 14-year-old daughter, Claire, when she was 3 years old, saying her prayers. Listen to this.
What? You want to pray?
I want to pray. Your kingdom come, and we'll be done. Help us to stay our daily bread, and forgive our trespasses, and forgive our debtors, not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, power, glory, forever. Amen.
Everybody say amen. Yeah. Giddy up. You know what I'm saying? I don't know why I sound like the Godfather in that thing. You want to pray? And then she just goes for it. So. With no idea, but we love that. We love those words, man. I love those words from her, from me, from you, and Jesus gives those words to us. So let's break them down. I do want you to notice that prayer has a natural flow to it. That there's this flow. Address God and then align with him and then ask. And there's a lot of ways to break down the Lord's Prayer. There's a lot of ways to break down the elements of prayer. And I'm gonna be honest with you, I find most of them helpful. Most of the acronyms and alliterations, I'm like, oh, that's good. I'll take that with me. And so we're going to lean into this one because it's simple. I think Jesus is trying to make prayer simple. And so notice again, you address God like you speak to him. That's what makes prayer prayer. Before that, you're just thinking. Sometimes we say, I'm going to pray for you, but we never actually talk to God about it. So no, prayer begins when you turn your attention to God and you address him, and then you go through this period of aligning your heart with his, of surrendering yourself to him. And then you ask him for what you need. That's the basic flow, address, align, ask. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to break this down actually in reverse and to look at the different parts of what Jesus says as we work toward what I think is the secret to prayer. As we work toward that, let's think about the different components of this for a few moments apiece. And so it ends by asking. We ask God for things. This is fundamental to prayer. And it's worth noting, at least briefly, the things that we're told to ask for. We ask God to provide for our material needs. Give us this day our daily bread. We ask God for pardon, for forgiveness of our sins. Damien talked about how we breathe in mercies and we breathe out forgiveness. And so in prayer, we confess our sins to God and we breathe in his mercy and we ask him for forgiveness. We ask God to protect us from the evil one because we are in a war and prayer is a wartime walkie-talkie. And so we're tapping into our general asking for resources to fight this battle well. Help me stay away from the traps and help me fight against evil. And so we ask him for these various things. But what I want to draw attention to more so than the specifics is the fact of asking.
is that we ask God. Like Jesus tells us to ask God for stuff. And I want to point this out because I think what can happen as you progress, as you move forward in your spiritual life, is you can begin to think that asking is like a lesser form of prayer. It's like a JV prayer, you know, when you got to graduate to more sophisticated forms of prayer. And I'm all for all forms of prayer, but I'm never for downing on asking, because Jesus makes it very clear. As Dallas Willard puts it, the first rule of the kingdom of God is to ask. Ask, seek, knock. He tells us to ask for things. And this is just appropriate. I've been thinking about this as a dad, as I've been thinking about this message and how natural it is for children to ask their moms and their dads for things. And I've been kind of paying attention to the patterns over these last few days of the questions my children ask me. We have a son, Carson, who's 11, and our daughter, Claire, is 14. And it's pretty funny. With Carson, it's generally the same question in a different form. He calls me father and he calls Beth mother. We don't know why, but you know, Father, do you want to play soccer? Father, do you want to play pickleball? Father, do you want to play Switch? Father, do you want to play Monopoly? Do you want to play backgammon? Do you want to play cards? Do you want to play something? Is essentially how it goes, you know. And with Claire, it's a little bit more diverse. She asks things like, you know, Daddy, can you give me a hug? Daddy, can you brush my hair? Daddy, can you help me with my geometry homework? The other day, she's on her phone and she's like, Daddy, I'm trying to empathize with a friend who's having a hard time with her mom. Can you give me another word for ooh or yikes? So sweet. They're asking for things, you know, and if a week went by where my kids didn't ask me for anything, I would not be like, finally. I'd be like, what's going on, y'all? And if they're like, oh, we don't want to bother you. Oh, do you know how bad that would hurt my heart? And if they said, well, we just feel like we've been loving you for your gifts and we just want to love you for you. I'd be like, hey, Dad, thanks. That's great. Also, happy to give you gifts, okay? So ask me for things. And that's what Jesus is saying. God is a generous giver and you're a needy needer. So ask him for things. It's appropriate to ask for things in prayer. But before we ask, we align. And that's this important few lines right after the opening where he says, you know, hallowed be your name, which is fancy language for may your name be held in high regard. God, may your name be revered as the holy thing that it is. May you be properly respected for who you are. And then may your kingdom come. May your reign extend throughout the whole world, throughout all of my life and all the world. May your will be done. May you get what you want on earth as it is in heaven. These are prayers of alignment where we're asking God to help us align ourselves with who he is and with what he's doing in our world and in our lives. And let's lean into the kingdom piece for a minute, because Jesus uses this language a lot, as you know. And if you're going to understand this, you kind of need to know that in the biblical story, we human beings are kings and queens. Like maybe you learned this in your History of Ancient Israel class, that when the Bible says we're created in the image of God, that's royal language. That's language that would usually have applied to the king. And the king's job was to extend the reign of the gods on the earth. And in our true creation story, it's not many gods, there's one. And there's not one king, there's many kings and queens. And the idea is that that's how life works. You have a domain. You have a realm over which you rule as king or queen. And it may be big, it may be small, but it's the things that you have some measure of control and influence over. And the point of creation was that we would bring our domain under God's domain, and blessings would flow as a result of that. And of course, sin flips that because we don't want to bring it under God's domain. We want each other's domain, and we want to run the domain the way we want, you know, and that's sin. And prayer is part of how God restores that order, bringing things back into alignment. Maybe you think, well, why does the same thing go three times? And I think the reason why you have the same essential idea multiple times is because it takes a while. It's a process. I can't just pray it once and expect my heart to be changed. I pray it over and over and over so that I can move closer to what God wants for me and from me. I think there's a general flow to this. Most of us start out with this mentality of, I'm gonna seek my kingdom by my power. I know what I want and I know how to get it. And then we realize pretty quickly that that's not gonna work very well and we need God's help. And so then we go to this next phase where it's like, well, I'm still gonna seek my kingdom, but I'm gonna do it by God's power. Like, I still want what I want, but I'm gonna ask him for help. And usually we live there for a little bit and then we realize, well, that too is not great. And we think we're gonna flip this entirely. Now I'm gonna seek God's kingdom by my power. And we never say that, but that's kind of what we're thinking, right? Like, I'm gonna do things for God. And it's like, we're getting closer and closer, but eventually he brings us to this place where we're saying, no, I'm gonna seek God's kingdom by God's power. So it's, you know, I want this internship and I want it by the end of the semester. And then it's, no, okay, God, I get it. Like, I want this internship and you can give it to me whenever you want. And then it's like, okay, no, I don't, maybe not this internship. God, I want what you want for me, but I'd like it by the end of the school year. And then eventually you get to that place where you're like, okay, God, I just want whatever ministry you have for me and I want it to come whenever you want it to come.
You can apply that to every area of your life. I think that's the progression of prayer. We wrestle in prayer. We fight with God in prayer. And it's supposed to be a struggle at some level. The word Israel means one who wrestles with God. And so we wrestle with him. And sometimes he says no. And sometimes he says yes. And sometimes he says wait. You know, this is my favorite thing about God. That he's able to know exactly when to say yes and when to say wait and when to say no in a way that not only brings blessing to me, but it brings blessing to everyone. That's what we think through and wrestle with in prayer. And that's going to require that we trust him. And now we're getting somewhere. And by somewhere, I mean we're getting closer to the secret to prayer. Because the secret to prayer is that it's not about prayer. It's about God. Prayer is not about you looking good. It's about being seen by the one who is invisible. And prayer's not about you finding the perfect amount of words. It's about being heard by the one before whom none of your words fall to the ground. Prayer doesn't work because of what you do. Prayer works because of who God is. It works because God is God. And it begins with our Father in the heavens. It begins by addressing him. And it's not just that we address him. It's how we address him. Have you ever noticed that our relationships are often defined by how we address one another? How we speak to one another, how we greet one another. Most of the people in your life, you use their first name, but there are certain people who have positions of authority. You might call them Mr. or Mrs. or Coach or President or whatever it is. And yet there's other people who you don't use their name, but it's not because like there's distance, it's because there's closeness. You use a nickname or you call them Mom or you call them Dad. I don't know that there's very many people in the world that you call Dad, and Jesus is saying, I want you to call God Father. It's a pretty big theme in the Sermon on the Mount. 15 times across 3 chapters, he calls God Father. And most of them are in this particular section that we are reading. When you pray, you must remember that God is your Father. And I recognize that for many of us, that is not a positive association. That is not a positive term because of the pain that your Father represents in your story. I get that personally. I know what that's like. Like I don't have, never have the recollection of calling a human by this word. But Jesus doesn't say, that's fine, use something else. He says, let me heal that for you. And if you look closely, you'll notice how he wants to heal that for you. Because he says, pray our Father. And I do think part of this is teaching us that we pray with the church. It's also teaching us that we pray with Jesus. Jesus is saying, you know the one I call Father? I want you to come call him Father with me. Jesus is saying, my dad wants to be your dad. And if that still doesn't make sense to you, notice how he describes God. In the very next chapter, he says, which of you, if his son asks for bread, is going to give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, he's going to give him a snake. If you, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more will your heavenly Father give to those who ask for him? Jesus is saying very clearly that you have a Father who sees you and knows everything you need and wants to do good for you. He is not hesitant to help you. He is not reluctant to be with you. He is deeply desiring of providing you with everything you need, and he's capable of doing it, and that's what you need to know. You need to know that he loves you, and you need to know that he's strong enough to watch your back. You will never trust him if you don't know those things. Y'all remember whenever you were growing up and you did the like trust fall thing in youth group? It's a very simple exercise, and what you need to know about the person behind you is you need to know that they care enough about you not to let you fall, right? And you need to know that they're strong enough to actually catch you. And the only way you're going to totally trust God is if you know that he does not want to let you fall and that he's strong enough to catch you, which is why Jesus says, our Father in the heavens. We've got to talk about in the heavens. We've got to break this phrase down. And I do think it should be translated in the heavens. He uses heaven in the singular later in the prayer. I think this is what he's saying. And so let's think about what they would have thought about in this regard. When they said the heavens, they weren't just talking about some far off distant place. They were talking about the sort of almost like a layered understanding of the universe. The heavens were first of all the air that we breathe right around us. And then it was like the sky above us. And then was that realm beyond where God lives. And when you talk about God being in the heavens, part of what you're saying is that he is the transcendent one whose power knows no limits. He can do anything that needs to be done. And yet it's not just this idea of power, it's also this idea of presence, because the one who has eternal power is right in front of our faces. He is closer to us than the air that we breathe. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. And what Jesus is saying, y'all, is we don't pray because prayer is fun. We pray because we live under a God who loves us and has all the power necessary to bring us what we need and wants nothing more than to do us good. That is why we pray, and that is why prayer works. I want to leave you this morning with one image, and it is the image of Elena Spencer holding a chainsaw, obviously. So I don't know where my girl is, but Elena, thank you for this. So this is from last week, and we did our Serve the City thing. You guys did this with your life groups and mentor groups, and a number of us last week went out to Sciokamo, Camp Sciokamo, and we were doing a bunch of yard work, and so we're chopping limbs down and, you know, all this stuff. Anyway, about halfway through it, all of a sudden, we're on the far side of the field, and Elena Spencer's just bolting across that field like she's chasing somebody for a layup block, you know? She's just moving, and she's yelling at the top of her lungs, "I want to use a chainsaw! I want to use that chainsaw." So she comes over there and she's using the chainsaw, and I teach her real quickly how to do it. It's really easy. She did a great job. You can see it. But what it made me think of is the first time I was taught how to use the chainsaw. It wasn't that long ago, actually, because for most of my life, I've just used a handsaw. I just figured I'm, you know, at the time, young enough, strong enough. I don't need that thing. I'm not cutting down trees, you know. And so with a handsaw, you just move it back and forth. You do the work. And so my buddy of mine was letting me use his chainsaw some time ago, and I start to, you know, get down on this thing I need to cut, and I started pretty naturally moving it back and forth. And he's like, whoa, stop, you're not doing it right. And I said, what do you mean? And he said, no, you got to do less so that the machine can do more. And then he said, if you try to do what only the machine can do, then you keep the machine from helping you do what needs to be done. And I said, thank you for teaching me how to use a chainsaw, and thank you for teaching me how to pray. Because the secret to prayer is, well, you know, our Father in the heavens, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.